goes. I'll do a restart. Open up your Bibles to not First Thessalonians, that's towards the end. First Timothy, I'm sorry. Would you open up your Bibles to First Timothy, please? If it wakes up, we'll run the projector. Lately, I'm conducting a few lessons on different ways that we can look at New Testament instructions and ideas, some of the thou shalt nots or the lists of bad behaviors that we find in the New Testament, and try to figure Old Testament stories that can tie to that and illustrate that. I can't speak to you and type a password at the same time. My brain isn't that big. I just found that out just now. And I've been using stories from the book of Numbers, and we're going to get to Numbers chapter 16 in a minute. I'm going to see if it'll wake up. Oh, it's not wanting to wake up. That's all right. I'll do that later, some other time. We're going to get to the book of Numbers. I don't know how that showed up on screen. In a little bit, I want to read from 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 10, and we're going to read about some people who are creating a bad influence, and there's going to be a list of how they're bad, and then we'll jump to chapter 5 of Galatians to look at how that creates an effect on us. I don't want to spend too long here in the New Testament before we get to the story in the Old Testament, but we have essentially bad influencers or influences, but nowadays influencer is a word, bad influencers who show up, and in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, we can see what it's like. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he's puffed up and with conceit and understands nothing, and he has an unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. If we have food and clothing, with these things we should be content. And the desire of going off into that and the desires of the world and the love of money is going to lure a lot of people away. But we see here that there are these bad influences that come in, people who don't hold to, in verse 3, the sound words. That word sound is a fabulous New Testament word. Healthy words, solid words, true word, the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching or the doctrine that accords with godliness. So the teaching that brings about godliness, there's a lot of teaching, and there is also teaching that brings about godliness. So there are these ones who aren't with the sound truth. They are involved with teaching that isn't giving us the direction of godliness, and the result of that is what they're going to look like in verses 4 and 5, puffed up with conceit. They don't understand. They're craving things like controversy and quarrels. They produce envy out of people and dissension. There are people who are craving those dissensions and craving those quarrels. And that's what they're trying to create. That's what they're trying to do. It can happen up behind the lectern. It can happen during the week when they're talking to you about Bible ideas or political ideas or something or other ideas, and they're trying to stir you up and they're trying to create these sorts of issues. They're going about this, Paul is telling Timothy, because they're trying to get some gain out of it. Godliness is a great way to gain. And if it's gaining money, that's one thing. But there's a lot of other things that you can gain other than money. And I know people who have been gaining power and gaining influence or gaining a following by the way they talk to others, and they're luring and they're doing this. And one of the results in chapter 5 of Galatians, if you turn back a few pages, the whole letter to the Galatian churches was about those who had been hurt by that kind of teacher. So in 1 Timothy, we're looking at what they're like. And then here, towards the end of Galatians 5, we see one of the results. In Galatians 5, starting in verse 7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will make that I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and that the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish to those who unsettle you will emasculate themselves, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. We see that this is where it's going to lead us. This is where it's going to draw me, or it's going to draw you. If we listen to those sorts of things, we have a good running and we have a good obedience, and now our run and our obedience is thrown out. There is this persuasive leaven that we have listened to, and it's from a troubler, and that's the way Paul and God are trying to describe it. It's this troubling person, and it's ruining what we are to be involved in. We've been called into freedom. We've been called into liberty. The chains of slavery are gone, and we can live at peace. And then we have those who are sucking us into the old life of biting and devouring and fighting and wrangling about all these sorts of things because, well, 1 Timothy 6, that's what they love to get involved in. And they love to get us involved in that too. Verse 25 and 26 at the end of this chapter: but if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. If we live by the Spirit, if we live in the grace of God, if we live in liberty, then we need to keep in step with the Spirit, which is to say, we have all this grace, and we have all this liberty, and we have all this freedom, and we have the freedom then to walk like the Spirit walks. So we're going to have to walk a certain way. And one of the ways that is not getting all wranged up and fighting each other and provoking one another and having conceit and envy, which is what those things are going to do. When we have the word, people are going to rebel against the word. And that's really what this is about. People are going to rebel against the word. This is not a Mother's Day sermon. And I don't like trying to come up with Mother's Day sermons. I'm sorry. Mothers are great. But if you want to remember your children and remember the times, or even look at the times when they are rebelling against your word, then this is the sermon for you. Because it's talking about, if you want, you can start turning to Numbers 16. It's talking about Korah's rebellion. And I want to look at the kinds of things that he calls out and charges against, and think about, this isn't fair, or you've gone too far, or we all can do this or that. And when I was sitting there in the pew, I realized, I know I said it as a kid, and I've heard it as a parent. The big difference is, you know, moms are simply moms, and dads are simply dads. We're not God. We're trying to think about this as when someone is rebelling, and they're not rebelling against the preacher, they're not rebelling against the elders. We need to keep it at, they're rebelling against the word and the word of God. Now, they went and they're rebelling against Moses, and so it's a very person-to-person, face-to-face, but Moses makes sure that it's not just about him. We're going to read the bulk of this story now in Numbers chapter 16. And the timeline here, and you can just go back a couple pages. I don't know if it's if 2 pages represents 2 weeks or more than that, but just a couple pages ago, they had the opportunity to take the promised land, and they did not want to go in. We choose not to. We're not going to do that. And when God sent them a punishment, they decided, well, let's try it anyway, and they got in a whole bunch of trouble. And so they're in the wilderness now, and they know that they have 38 years, or maybe it's down to 37 years by this time the chapter shows up. I don't know. They have 30-some years ahead of them. They have death ahead of them. This is what's there. And you can just imagine how hard that's going to be to process. Well, I had some plans, and all those plans are gone. And I think that one of the results is this rebellion. So Numbers 16, verse 1. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. So these guys, and they take some men with them, and they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation chosen from the assembly, well-known men. And they assembled themselves against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them. and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? When Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he said to Korah and all his company, in the morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will bring him near to him. The one whom he chooses, he will bring near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah and all his company, put fire in them and put incense on them before the Lord tomorrow. And the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the holy one. You have gone too far, sons of Levi. And Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from this congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do service for the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them? And he has brought you near him, and all your brothers and sons of Levi with you? And would you seek the priesthood also? Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. What is Aaron that you grumble against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and they said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land of the milk, up out of a land flowing with milk and honey, to kill us in the wilderness, that you must also make yourself a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, and I have not harmed one of them. So they all gather the next day, and they get these people together, and they have the censers, and there's this test. God is going to choose. It's not Moses. It's God who's going to choose. But Moses is a spokesman for God. And Moses comes out and says in verse 28, and Moses said, and a lot of people can hear him now, hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, and that if it has not, and that it has not been of my own accord. If these men die, as all men die, or if they are visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates something new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord. And as soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were round about them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up. And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering the incense. This is not a Mother's Day sermon, although some of you may wish that you had the power to open up the ground and swallow up the children. These are people who are rebelling, and they're rebelling against. And if you have the handout, you'll see there's a little bit of, like, a little layout of some of the ideas. In verse 3 and 13 and 14, and then I'm going to also include 41, I'm splitting into, they're saying four kinds of things. In verse 3, what Korah complains about is, you have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them. You've gone too far, all are holy. That's one type of complaint and problem that they're throwing out. Also in verse 3, starting on the second idea, why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? And then that's continued in verse 13, Is it a small thing that you've done this, that you must also make yourself a prince over us? So you've gone too far, all are holy, we all have access to this stuff, you've gone too far. The second one is, why are you making yourself above? Why are you making yourself a prince? Those are really, really similar, I get that. I'm going to try to break them apart so that I can have the differences. And then one of the points in verses 13 and 14, I love this one, is it a small thing that you took us out of a land flowing with milk and honey? Now think that one through. It used to just be the land of flesh pots and leeks. Now they're calling Egypt the land flowing with milk and honey. And then the complaint is, you took us out of a land flowing with milk and honey, and you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey. Now let's think about that one again. Egypt never was a land flowing with milk and honey, at least in their lifetime. And he did bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey, but they did not go in. And so this is just a good example of how these arguments, They don't have to make sense for them to be effective in stirring up a crowd. And then the last one in verse 14 is, will you put out the eyes of these men? Which to me comes out of left field. And then the next day, after everyone saw the Lord swallow up the bad guys and they're running away from this dangerous judgment of God, the next day in verse 41, but on the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. Again, when we rebel, when somebody rebels, they're going to have ideas and charges, and they don't have to make sense. And they don't have to be connected with any bit of reality. Moses, you going to gouge our eyes out? Moses, you killed everybody yesterday. And that's not the case. They ran away from the Lord the day before, and now they're claiming it to be someone else. So I want to look at these four different ways that I think people are still going to speak this way today when they are trying to come up against us. But before we say that, we need to think, what do I mean when I'm saying us? Am I saying I'm the guy standing behind the wooden platform here, and that means I have all the power and the authority, and any complaint against me, is it a complaint against us? Or is it us versus people outside the room or outside this church building? The key here is we don't have Moses being the spokesman, right? As long as I'm on Moses' side, as long as I agree with Moses, then I'm okay. And anyone who disagrees with Moses, then that's the thing. We don't have Moses, but we do have the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. We have God's Word. We have, really, if Moses was the antitype, then Christ is the type. He is the one. And we have Christ, and we have the Word. And so if we are on the side of the Word, if we are repeating what the Word says, if we are saying what the Bible says, then we are in line with God. And if someone is rebelling, they're rebelling against God's Word. We got to be humble enough to admit, maybe we're misreading it. Maybe there's something I don't understand. We have to listen. But that's what this is going to be about. It's not, how do I fight off bad guys that don't like Dan? It's, how do I respond to people when they are rejecting God's Word? When they're rejecting God's Word. Verse 3, it talks about, you're going too far. All are holy. When we hold up the supremacy of the Word, when we say, but God's Word says this, people are going to chafe. They're going to say, but that's so generic, or that was a back then. I need something personal. God talks to me too. And God, honestly, the conversations I've had, God's talking with so many people out there in the world. And God has messages all over the place, is what it seems like. God told me, God wants me, I understand this about God. And the reality is, we have got one source of knowing God. You can look at the mountains, you can look at the trees, and you can appreciate the power of God. But if you want to know the will or the desire of God, the Word came down to us to reveal that. But when we lift up the Word and say, this is what it means, and we go with the simple reading and the simple meaning, 9 times out of 10, you give the Bible to middle schoolers, they will tell you what it means. And then the adults come in with our problems and our issues and our desires and our passions, and we get it all wrangled up. When we go with the simple meaning and the clear understanding, there's going to be disagreements about that. Well, that's your understanding, and I have my own understanding. We're going to agree to disagree. You think that, but I don't think that that works. I know in my heart that God wants it this way. When we uphold the limit of the Word has a beginning, the Word has a middle, and the Word has an end. And when we show that limit and say, but this is what's in the Bible, and any other idea might not be there, that's going to cause some consternation. And people rebel against that too. That was then. It was written back then, and now is a different time, and this is a different place, and we can use that as a guideline, but we are different people in a different time. That doesn't fly. We can't allow that. When people emphasize the varied opinions that you can get from the text, when they emphasize the varied interpretations that can come out of the text, what they end up doing is they're diminishing the power of the text. Because if the Word says a thing, that is strong. But if we take that thing and divide it into several different options, it's lost all of its power. You take your bit, I take my bit, and we are lost. But if we know that God says a single word, and we hold up that word, whether we are excited about that command or not, that word has strength, and we need to stick to that. Oh, you're misunderstanding it. I know you read it this way, but I read it my way. That can't be okay. We need to work on understanding it together. We need to make sure that people don't say, well, that's what you think. It always needs to get back to, this is what the word says. And that's the second one. Are you going to exalt yourself as a prince? Are you going to exalt yourself above all this? Above others? And so now an argument about the word is being redirected to being an argument against me or you or Moses or Aaron or in our Bible class against Amos. Amos is saying these things, and Amos is saying, I'm not saying them. God is saying them. They're coming out of my mouth. And they're redirecting it. When we uphold God's word, we are trying to keep it towards God's authority. Now, God says this. I don't say this. I simply repeat this. That's what I try to do every time I'm up here. And people might try to then attack us. Who made you the prince? Who made you the judge? Why do you get to decide? And the answer is always, I've never decided anything. I don't make decisions. I read decisions. And I live by these decisions. That's what I'm trying to do. And others are going to push us to make it that we are the ones that we need to defend ourselves. Well, you're up there and you're saying all this and you're doing all that, and you need to not defend yourself. You need to defend the word. How hard is that? Amos got attacked. Moses, Aaron, they're getting attacked. We need to let the word be the thing that decides. People want it to be, it's just your opinion, or it's your attitude, or it's your mood, or you're so high and mighty, or you're so tall, or you're so short, and they're all that dumb. All those kinds of problems. And we need to say, it's not me. It's not my attitude. It is simply God's word. I let, and I try to let God's word mold my attitudes. But it's not Dan's attitude that you're dealing with. You are dealing with God's word. And there's times when they're trying to make it about you and they're trying to argue with you, that they're trying to push this forward, and you need to stop and let the word speak. And the only way you can stop and let the word speak is you got to stop the conversation and go home and read the Bible and pray that they read it too. Because that's the way that the word is going to speak. It's not going to magically start talking out loud. And you need to be in the middle of this argument. You're hearing what they're saying, and you know that it doesn't work. You know that it's not right, but you just don't know where in the Bible or how to demonstrate that. I don't know how many times that's happened to me. And I would just say, look, I hear what you're saying. That's a good argument. I know that that doesn't work. Can you give me some time to think about that? This passage, I know you've answered. You say this passage doesn't apply, but it's pretty clear to me that this passage applies. But maybe I'm wrong. Give me a week. Let me come back to this. And time again, I keep coming back to those conversations. Okay, you've brought up a new point. You've brought up a new argument, but it doesn't seem like that fits with this passage in Matthew now. And they go, oh, no, you throw out Matthew for all these reasons. And I go, I don't know if I can throw out Matthew for those reasons. Give me another week. Let me think about this. And time again, people either accept what the Bible says or they run away because we're stubbornly holding to simply what the Bible says. You don't have to argue, and you don't have to fight, and you don't have to let them make it about you. Another thing that people like to do, and I love this argument in verses 13 and 14, you took us out of the land of milk. You took us out of the land of milk and honey, and you haven't brought us to a land of milk and honey. People are going to get caught up with, man, you always say, thus saith the Lord. You lift up the Bible, and that's just so harsh. That just seems so harsh and difficult to deal with. Why are you doing that? And they're missing the good old days is really what it is. Philippians 3:19, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with their minds set on earthly things. They're still worshiping their gut. Oh, man, but the Bible seems so harsh when it talks about that. Yes, accept it, live by it, and it won't seem harsh. If it seems harsh, if it seems rough, it's because you're seeming too much on the life that you should have left behind. They think that the new walk is too hard. Even the disciples said, Lord, in such a case of a man and his wife, it's better not to marry. They said when Jesus talked about marriage and divorce and remarriage. Even his disciples said, Jesus, you went too far. And Jesus did not go too far. Jesus said the word. The new walk is hard. And do you know who tells us that the new walk is hard? In Luke 14, 28, Jesus says, which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost? He says, you better think about what you're getting involved in. Jesus warns us that the walk is hard. Jesus says in Matthew 7, 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And when we lift up the word and we say, this is the way we got to live, and somebody says, that's hard, and you can say, amen, brother, I think it's hard. And it's not easy to live a hard life. But that's the way we live. And when people had 38 years of wandering in the wilderness, they probably thought that was hard. And I think it was hard. But that's what they had to do. No, you shouldn't live in such a narrow way. I don't see what's wrong with doing this. This doesn't hurt anybody. We talked about that phrase, this doesn't hurt anyone, in our Bible class on Wednesday. Man, if my sin doesn't literally come out and hurt you, I'm still destroyed. My sin hurts me. I try to pretend that it doesn't. I'm holding on to all those old things, and I'm trying to bring it along, and this is just too hard. And you say that about the Bible, but man, that's just too much. Nobody could do this. This is too much for me to do. Well, the reality is we cannot bring earthly treasures into heaven. And it's hard to try to hold on to earthly treasures when we're climbing up into heaven. And it's a heavy weight that's bearing us down, and we'll never get them there. Of course it's going to seem hard. The word helps us distinguish between the earthly and the spiritual treasures, and we have to believe what the word says about earthly treasures and leave them behind so that the walk won't seem that hard. And that's what we got to do. And then 14 and 41. In 14, they said, you're poking out our eyes. I don't know where that comes from. And 41, they're complaining, hey, you killed all the people. As if Moses was really quick with the shovel and dug a big hole. He says in verse 30, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord. That's why they died. They didn't despise Moses. Well, they probably did. But they despised the Lord. When we uphold the word, and when we say that this is absolutely right, it is going to necessitate the time where we hold up the plumb line, where we hold up the level and the ruler, and we measure our life based on this as the ruler, and we measure each other's life based on the word, and when we come up short, we need to change. When we come up short, we get hurt feelings, we feel ashamed, we feel guilt. These are natural. And a lot of people say, well, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't let other people or make other people feel guilty and ashamed. There's a whole big problem of shame culture. But when you realize you've done something wrong, you should feel ashamed. And we use the word so that we know. So we're going to be accused of caring more about the word than people. The reason I'm bringing the word up is because I care about these people. People won't agree with that. We'll be accused of being heartless or judgmental or pharisaical. You don't care about people. You're not interested about souls. We're going to be accused of demanding impossible things. Nobody could live that way. You're not living that way. That's true. I am making mistakes. But I'm better than I was. And I need to be better. We all need to live this way. Will be accused of not doing what's required to save souls. If you're not willing to do this, this isn't a big problem. We need to do all these things so that we can get the word to more people. The traditional ways, the old-fashioned ways, they're not working out. You're just not interested in those souls. I'm interested in making sure that the souls know the actual word of God. We'll be accused of not looking at the bigger picture. This is a small problem or this is a small sin, but in the grand scheme of things, it's going to bring about good. You know, you don't say, it's a really good thing to punch them right now because in the long run, everything's going to be hunky-dory. No, you just want to hit somebody. You're not allowed to do bad things for good. When we lift the word above the world, worldly people are going to feel hurt. And spiritual people are going to recognize it too, and they're going to try to lift up and follow along. So how did Moses respond? And I don't know if this is how moms are supposed to respond, but it'd be funny. Look at verse 4, and then also it's in 22 and 45. Verse 4, when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. I don't think moms need to do that one. But this is the way he spoke to them. And he does it in verse 4 and 22 and 45. He did not defend himself. He fell on his face and said in verse 5, in the morning the Lord will show who is his. Do you see that? He knew he was right and they were wrong, but he did not defend himself. He did not argue for himself. It is not about you or me when they attack you and I. It is about the Lord. And we need to keep it with the Lord, because people are going to attack persons, but the reality is that they're attacking God's word. And it's still going to hurt, and we're still going to get depressed, but we need to recognize it's not about us. In Romans 12:19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. Don't you dare take anything of God's. It's not just that God's going to do a better job at vengeance. It's his. Vengeance is mine, God says. And if I take vengeance and I attack you, I've just taken from God and I've made a mess of everything. In verse 7, he very specifically says at the end of his first, we'll find out tomorrow, God's going to choose, we'll find out tomorrow, at the end of verse 7, you have gone too far, sons of Levi. Just flat out. Now they said that to him, you've gone too far. No, you've gone too far. Now we've entered a, yes, I did. No, well, you didn't. Yes, I did. It could descend into that kind of mess, but he just spoke directly. This is too far. This is absolutely wrong. Because when people are rebelling against the word, they are overreaching. They are going past where they ought to be. Two really important passages. Maybe 2 John 9 is the more important one, if you want to turn to that. It's just a small verse and a small book, but it just packs a wallop. When somebody is rebelling against God's word, they are overreaching past their boundary into the realm of God. They are speaking in pride. And John says in 2 John 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. You go outside the teaching, you don't have God. And that's what we need to be. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. We are limited. We're limited. Now we're free within the limit of God's word. And the moment we teach past, or the moment that someone argues against using something that's past God's word, they have gone too far. In Revelation 22:18, it talks about anyone who adds to or takes away from the prophecies of this book. And it's great, because I know he's talking about Revelation, but it's the last book of the Bible. And every time I read that, I think he's talking about the whole Bible. You do not take anything out of it. You don't add anything into it. It is itself, and we can't go too far. We must not go too far. Another thing that Moses says in verses 8 through 11, it's this longer bit, and I'm running out of time, but I'll say it's in Numbers 16, verse 8, starting in 9. Is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near himself and to do service in the tabernacle? Now you want to be priests? Think about who it is that's rebelling. These are these sons of Levi. They have been singled out as, in a lot of ways, cooler than the rest of the Israelites. They're special. They've already got a lot, and they're wanting more. They've been singled out. They're servants at the tabernacle. That's a special job. That's a special position. That's a real special thing to have. They're not content with that, and they're craving more. They want more and more and more. They're selfish about it. And without realizing it, they think they're just complaining to some guys down here on earth. They're complaining against God. In verse 11, therefore it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. Who's Aaron? Who's Moses? We do these complaints because we want more, we don't like, we're trying to grab hold. And Moses is trying to say, you have so many good things. And as Christians, that's what we have. And if we start grabbing for anything else, we're completely out of line. They ought to have lived with gratitude and honor. Romans 1:21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They didn't revere the Lord, and they didn't say, thank you, God, for blessing me with the position of being a Levite. I'd love more. If you've got any other jobs for me out there, God, I'm happy to do them. I think it'd be really cool to do something bigger. And then we kind of wait. But if God doesn't give us anything, we just need to shut up and not be reaching for more things. We need to be gracious and thankful and reverential. In Matthew 11, verse 12, one of the things that Jesus says that just blows me away, so interesting. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. And that's happened in every spiritual kingdom, in every religion out there, whether it's true or false, right? And the violent come and try to take it by force. They despised what they had, and they wanted to grab what they didn't have the right to have. They were using physical strength and physical earthly passions to grab hold violently that which is spirit. And you'll never grab hold of it. That's not how we hold on to God, by grabbing hold. We hold on to God by abiding in the teaching of Jesus Christ. They needed to be humble. And they got humbled. They didn't just go down to Sheol. They went down alive. The image there, right? They didn't die and get put into the pit. They felt they were awake the whole time they went down into the pit. What a terrible fate. I don't think that it's happening in such a literal sense today. And I'm glad, because I know I've rebelled. I know I've argued with God. I know I've wanted my own way, and I haven't done well. And I thank God for his patience with me. We need to hold up God's word. God's word. We need to not hold up ourselves or this building or this name. We hold up God's word. That's the only thing. We boast in the cross, not in ourselves. And when these challenges are happening, we need to hold up God's word and not get pulled into it that it's about me or you, right? And that's so hard. We need to fall on our faces every single time in humility to stay humble, to get these people connected to God's word as the only answer. I want to close by looking at Psalm 19. The world is going to argue with us. The world will not be content with the way... Well, if we are holding on to God's word, the world will not be content with us. If we go live a worldly life, let's face it, the world still won't be content. So it's not really worth trying to get the world to be content. Psalm 19, the latter half of it is, you know, we've turned into a song about the law of the Lord is perfect. But the first half talks about the way the law or the word of God runs and keeps things in order. So look at the way that the universe that God created obeys God's word. And we think about that as we move into our reverence for the God's word. Psalm 19, starting in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and, like a strong man, runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the east of the heavens, and its circuit is to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from all my hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. How obedient is God's Son? That's S-U-N. How obedient is the Son? The only day it stopped working was the day that God said, stand still. And it was still obedient. Do you want God's universe to rebel against God's law the way we rebel against it at times? It's so obedient, and so must we. Verse 14, if we hold on to verse 14, we're not going to rebel. If we make the prayer of verse 14 our serious wish, we won't make these mistakes. We're not going to fight against God's word. We might find a word that's hard. We might not be happy, but we won't fight against it. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I don't know where you are today. I don't know what you need, but you need Jesus just as much as I need Jesus today. If there's anyone who needs prayer or help, why don't you let us know by coming forward as we stand together and sing.